If I were to give a name to this message this evening, I would say that it is faith, the neglected doctrine. And faith is neglected. Boy, why is that hard to say? Got all those words in my mouth, I can't get them out. That's singing. But most folks just ignore the, that's an easier word to say, ignore faith. Especially, I think, in all areas of faith. Not the faith of a person, that is usually emphasized. But what the Bible says about faith, there's actually three kinds of faith in the Bible. Now, in the book of Timothy, in 1 Timothy, you've got faith that is a body of doctrine. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, the Word of God says this, the law is given, and it said, verse 4, I was looking for it. Verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. And this matter of faith is used like a body of doctrine. Verse number 2 is the best one, I think, to see it. And Paul said, unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith. And then later on, he tells him to keep the faith. And whenever we say the faith, when it's used that way, keep the faith, it's a body of doctrine that we believe. It's what the Bible says about basic things, whether it has to do with the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the ordinances of the church, baptism. Churches many times will have a statement of faith. And that statement of faith says essentially what the church holds to and what that church teaches. So faith is used as a body of doctrine. But also in the Word of God, of course, there's the faith of a person. And you find this in many books. I think probably the best place to see the faith of a person would be in two books. And let's look at the book of Hebrews first, the book of Hebrews. The faith of a person, that is my faith, your faith, someone else's faith. That is, Hebrews 11 tells us what faith is, gives us a definition of faith, and then gives us some examples of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I've heard some folks try to define faith, and they say, well, you can't define it. You can't really tell what it is. Well, the Word of God says faith is substance, and it's the substance of things hoped for. In other words, if a person is really hoping with a sure hope for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, you're going to see a substance in his life. You're going to see it producing something in his life. There's no such thing as having faith without there being some substance to it, or as the verse says in the last phrase, the evidence of things not seen. There'll be evidence whenever you have faith. In other words, a person does something and they act on the Word of God. Well, notice please in verse number 6, Hebrews 11, verse 6. The Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. Talking about pleasing God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That's part of faith. And then not only that, but that He is a rewarder, that's part of faith. And not only that, but of them that diligently seek Him. And so a person's faith involves basically three things. He believes that God is, that there is a God, and that God rewards a person for what they do, and then that they should diligently seek the Lord. That's to seek what would please Him, to seek to do what He would have. And that's without faith, without that kind of faith, you can't please God. And so faith is doing what God tells you to do with a true heart, diligently seeking to please God. That's what faith is. Faith is not just believing. You see, believing is a part of it. The Bible says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. But somebody can believe that God is all they want to, and that's not necessarily faith. You can believe there is a God and never do anything for him. Belief is a part of it, but faith has to do with not only believing there's a God, but believing that God rewards good works, and that person is diligently seeking to please God in his life and in his actions. You have some examples here in Hebrews 11. It's called the faith chapter because of that. The Bible says in verse number 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. So by faith, Abel offered unto God the right kind of sacrifice. He did what God had given. He followed the principle of the Word of God. God's already said the ground is cursed. And God made coats of skins for Adam and Eve after they had sinned. An animal died. There was blood whenever God covered Adam and Eve. And Abel brought the firstling of his flock to the Lord. That's work. And that was faith. That's the right kind of faith. He's doing, he's following, he's diligently seeking God. He believes there is a God and that God rewards the right kind of work, and he's diligently seeking to please God. Notice, please, in verse number 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. The Bible says he was not found because God had translated him. Look at what he had before he got translated. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. It was by faith that Enoch got translated, but I tell you what, had he not sought to please God, had he not pleased God, then Enoch would not have been translated. He was translated that he should not see death. It became a type in that Old Testament. Verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Righteousness which is by the faith of a person. Noah became the heir of that. He said, Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet. God said it's going to rain. You remember that in Noah's day it had not rained. It had not come a shower. It was worse than South Texas. There had been no rain. No rain. Absolutely none. Mitts went up from the ground like a dew and watered the earth, but there was no rain that fell from clouds. You didn't have a water cycle as we would know it, you know, today. The Bible says Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. God said it's going to rain. And not only is it just going to rain, it's not just going to come a small thunderstorm. There's going to be a universal flood, and everything that has breath is going to perish that's not in the ark. And then God told Noah, you build this ark. And years Noah was in building that ark. And in preaching, he was a preacher of righteousness, the Word of God says. He was warning people, and I'm sure he was laughed at. You're talking about a record of faith to build that ark that would hold all of these animals, and to believe that God was going to do this when it had never rained before. I mean, it's one thing to believe God's going to judge men, but to believe that it's going to come in such a way you've never seen before, and you've got to build a boat that's going to stand through that thing. I saw these specials. You know, they always have these specials on trying to explain how the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, and how all these things happened, how Noah built an ark. And they look for natural explanation. Folks, there's no natural explanation to it. You think of it. you think of it. Noah didn't have to go out and gather all those animals. God brought them to him. They came willingly into the ark. He didn't have to go chasing after them. Well, my goodness, I have to chase my dog every time I come to church to put him in his pen so, you know, he doesn't chew up everything. But Noah didn't have to go chasing after dogs and chasing after gorillas and monkeys and everything else and tigers and all that stuff. They came willingly. They went in. I mean, if God can make it rain when it hadn't rained before, and God can flood this thing out, and God can keep 8 souls in that ark, I'll tell you what, God got no trouble doing all of it, you see. Somebody said, if you believe the first verse in the Bible, in the beginning, God, all the rest of it's easy. All the rest of it's easy. You see, Noah, by faith, Noah did what God told him to do. Notice, please, in verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. He obeyed. He did exactly what God told him to do, and that was faith. And the Bible says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. Well, Abraham was a rich man, but he believed God's word enough to live in a tent for years and wander about, waiting until God put him where he wanted him to be. Notice verse number 11. Although Sarah had some doubts at first, you have to be careful when you read that over there. Sarah laughed at the Lord whenever she first heard that being old and past the age of childbearing, that she was going to have a son by Abraham. The Bible says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. You think about it. They already know she's beyond the age of childbearing. She and Abraham both. They know they know there's no way possibly that they could have a child by normal means. They know that already. They know that already. But the Bible says through faith Sarah received strength. Look at the last, and she was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Somewhere along the way, after Sarah laughed, she said to Abraham, Abraham, we better get busy on this thing because we're going to have a baby. God said we was. And this child, this is not a virgin birth. This child, it's a miraculous thing, and God performed a miracle and enabled Sarah's body and Abraham's body to have this child. She judged him faithful. She believed God, and she did it through faith. The Word of God says in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Abraham, had he not offered up Isaac, he would not have had faith. But whenever he worked and did the work God told him to do, then the Bible says, by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. Turn your Bible, please, to the book of James. The book of James. The book of James. You got a real emphasis on faith of a man in Hebrews and James, because in your King James Bible, you're moving. In your King James Bible, after you finish Paul's epistles, you're moving to a time when God deals with Israel again, and it will be faith and it will be works right in there. And they are, if they ignore, for example, the Bible says if a man gets the mark of the beast, he can't be saved. You see, it's a work to resist the mark of the beast in the tribulation period. I don't understand how some of these fellows can preach that everybody gets saved the same way all the way through the Bible. I don't understand how that you could say that and keep a sane thing about you. In this age, we have no worry about receiving a mark of a beast or this or that. The Bible says you can be saved if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's salvation. And the Bible says in this age, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. The Bible says it's no more of works. If I said, folks, it's not raining anymore, then it implies that there had been rain before, but now it's not raining. Well, it's no more of works. It was works over here in the Old Testament, but now in this age of grace, Paul says in Romans 11, verse 5 and verse 6, And it's by grace. It's no more of works. But then when you come back to the book of Hebrews and the book of James, all of a sudden you have a definition of faith, personal faith, the faith of a person, and you've got Old Testament person after person, and it's you're told of the faith that they had and what they did, the things they did. And you'll notice here in the book of James, of course, Hebrews, written to Hebrews. God begins his dealings with Hebrews after this church age. All scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished in every good work. Yes, but that doesn't mean that everything in the Bible is to me to do today. I have to learn to rightly divide the book. I have to realize I'm not over here offering a lamb on the altar. I'm not over here building an ark. I'm here in the age of grace where God tells me Jesus died for my sins and he died once for all, and I simply accept him as my Savior. I don't trust in the church. I don't trust in anything. I trust him. I don't trust my works. I'm saved by grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. I'm saved by faith, but it's not really my faith. We'll talk about that in a minute. For by grace, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That not of yourselves. That salvation. That faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And then you move over here to Hebrews, and Hebrews starts talking about Israel again, and the promises and what men did with works and what they did there with their great faith. And you look at the book of James, and James, the very first chapter, James chapter 1, verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. That's not to the church. It's not to the body of Christ, not to the local church. It's to 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad. Directly, doctrinally, it applies to the 12 tribes of Israel. I can get a blessing out of James. I can get some applications out of Hebrews. I can look at Noah back there, and I can look, man, what a tremendous man, and what tremendous faith he had. And I ought to have faith, not to get delivered from a flood, not to get saved, but I ought to have faith to please God. And there's other things in this age that I have faith for, not like these men. And in the book of James tells you about a man's faith. He said in verse number 3, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. There's a trying in that tribulation period. It's going to take place. 12 tribes scattered abroad. Look at James chapter number 2. James chapter number 2. Folks, if you take James chapter number 2 and you put it doctrinally to the church and say that this is the way you get saved, James chapter 2. There is no way you can also take Romans 11 and Ephesians chapter 2 and the passages Titus 3, 5 where Paul says it's not of works, it's not by works, it's no more of works. There's no way that you can take both of them and preach both of them doctrinally to the same person. Because on one hand, you're telling him you're not saved by your works, and on the other hand, you're telling him you are saved by your works. And if you don't have faith that works, you can't be saved, and you're not saved. And then on the other hand, you're telling him it's not your faith, but it's the faith of somebody else. You're not saved by faith. It's a gift given to you. It's a gift by grace. It's not of works. Why, the man would be a schizophrenic. It wouldn't make sense. So in this age of grace, we're saved by grace through the faith, not of ourselves, but of somebody else. And we'll look at that in a minute. But in James, they get saved by their faith. It's very much involved. Yes, they know Jesus died for them. They know that Jesus died on the cross. But that's not the way the cross is applied to them. It's not applied the same way. For example, in that Old Testament, the cross is applied in a different way than it's applied in the church age. In the Old Testament, the cross is applied in a prospective viewpoint. In other words, when that man offered up that animal, God looked over his sin because God knew that that was a type of the Lamb of God who was going to come and who was going to pay for sin. In this tribulation period, and over here, whenever you get over into tribulation after the church age, yes, the blood of Jesus Christ is what eventually takes care of the whole thing, but God says this, I'm holding you accountable for your works, and there's things you cannot do and still be saved in that tribulation period. For example, you can't take a mark of a beast, of the beast. And not only that, you've got to befriend Israel. Remember the judgment of the nations when the Lord sits there and he separates the nations. When he comes in his glory, Matthew 25, he comes in his glory, he sets the goats on his left hand, the sheep on his right. And he said to the sheep on the right hand, he said, come, thou blessed, inherit the kingdom. They said, because I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison. You visited me. They said, Lord, when do we do that to you? See, they're saved and didn't know it. They were good Methodists. See, they said, when do we do that to you? And the Lord said, inasmuch as you've done it one of the least of these, my brethren, Israel, you've done it to me. In that tribulation period, they've got to befriend Israel. And these goats over here, they said, well, Lord, when do we see you in prison? And we didn't minister to you. You know, they'd followed all this United Nations stuff and all this stuff that says Israel, you know, is just another nation among and other nations. And if you go and you help this developing country over here and you help that developing country over there, well, then surely that's pleasing to God. They said, we've done all those things. No, the Lord said, you didn't do it to my brethren. See, in that tribulation period, you've got to befriend Israel and help him. Like Rahab the harlot over there, she's a type of even a Gentile in the tribulation period. Whenever those spies come into her house and they come in there and she takes them and she hides them. And the government comes in. Here's the government police coming in, knocking on the door. Where's the spies that came in your house? She said, they're not here. They're gone. They went out another way. And she was lying all the time. It was right up on the rooftop. And the book of James is going to tell you that Rahab was justified by her works. That's the way it's going to happen over here in the tribulation period. That Gentile is going to befriend that Jew, and that Gentile is going to take care of that Jew, and he's going to say, you're God's people, and Jesus is coming again, and I'll take care of you. I'll hide you. I'll lie to the government. I'll do whatever it takes to protect you. James chapter number 2. Look, please, at verse number 14. To the 12 tribes of Israel now in that tribulation period, here's what he says. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Your faith, a person's faith, if you don't have any works, it's a dead faith. Somebody says, I sure would like for that to be to me today. Brother, you better look at it carefully. Because if this is given to the church at large, let me ask you, is there any member, are there members of the body of Christ today that are poor and destitute and have real needs? And let me ask you, if there are, what have you done to feed them? What have you done to clothe them? You see, it's a real problem. The Bible says that work you're supposed to do is you're supposed to take care of your brethren. James, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. 12 tribes, take care of your brethren. Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. I could take you tonight. I've seen them. I could take you tonight where there are believers who don't have enough food, who don't have clothing, actually, who are naked in the jungles. I can take you to places where people live and they eat only a bowl of rice each day and a little piece of, maybe if they have any meat, maybe a piece, maybe a couple of inches long. I could take you there, and they're saved. They believe a King James Bible just as much as you do, and they love the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are destitute, and they do not have what we have. Folks, it breaks your heart to think of this now. I'm saying, if you want James 2 to be to you, you're in trouble. Tonight, just because you are born in this United States of America, and just due to the fact that you are in this land, you have a much better quality of life and hope of life, physical life, than the majority of this world does. I have seen people just because they were born where they were born, in the Philippines. Here's a man that dies of just a simple infection that was caused by an insect bite. It's common. Here's a village down there in Mindanao, up in the mountains, and the rains don't come, and the spring that comes out of the side of the mountain gets real, just it's almost stopped, and there's not very much water. And the horses and the pigs all come, and they're drinking out of that water, and the people have no other water, and they come and get their water out of the side of that place where all the animals have been there, and there's over 25 of them that get cholera, and 17 of them die. They did not have any shots. They did not have any hospital to go to. They did not have the means to pay for it. And many of those people were believers. And we took the boards off the church house building that had been built with wood taken out of the jungle, cut out of the jungle, rough cut out of the jungle. We took boards off the side of the church house building and made caskets for them to bury them. There are believers tonight. If James 2 is to us, we have thoroughly, totally, absolutely missed our calling. If we are to feed the Christian brethren all over this world in order to be saved, we are of all men most miserable. There would be no justification whatsoever to have this building. We'd be better off having just simply a brush arbor somewhere and sticking up a piece of canvas or meeting outside and taking all of our goods and taking all of our resources and giving it to the Christians who are suffering and who don't have these things around the world. You see, you're looking at food and clothing. That's what he's talking about. Now, this is how the social gospel gets going. A man will take the book of James, and he'll read in there, and not knowing that it's to the 12 tribes scattered abroad and sees no difference, he just opens the Bible, and whatever he reads, he believes he's supposed to do it. You know, Judas went and hanged himself. Go thou and do likewise, you know, and all that stuff. He begins to approach the Bible like that, and he gets into James, and he said, look, we've got a social obligation to the poor of the world. And then they begin to do that in order to please God. You get the social gospel. And the cross of Christ is no longer preached, but rather the do good, and feed and clothe and help the hungry and the poor. James says, if you don't do these works, your faith is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. James said, show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. There's no way you can show faith without works. You cannot show your faith without your works. There's no such thing. How do we show our personal faith in this age? Well, by reading the Bible, by doing what God's told us to do, by being busy and getting the gospel out to those who haven't heard, by being a good husband, the Word of God tells us to do that, being a good wife, by being an obedient child, by honoring your father and your mother, and doing the things that God tells us to do in this age, and we find plenty of them. And I tell you, there's enough in Romans through Philemon for us to do. It'll keep us busy from now on. And God said, especially we've got the job in this age to carry the gospel to those who haven't heard it. We are ambassadors to a lost world. And the sad thing of it is that we're doing almost everything else, and we're omitting that one big, great task, because there's 2,000 languages without one Bible verse in the language, and we still are happy to sit. There are people here in Beeville tonight that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. They've got religion, but they've never heard it. Somehow they're hiding in the cracks and hiding in the weeds and hiding behind the houses, and they're lost in their religion and they're going on the way, and yet we do not make it a priority to get in there and get the gospel to them somehow. It takes more than just a tract just thrown out on the street. It takes more than that. Sometimes, you know, a person's got to think maybe you've got a little interest in them. I mean, if you're talking about the salvation of my soul, I'm wondering if you've got any interest in me at all. How can you talk about the salvation of my soul and let the color of my skin or my culture turn you off? If Jesus Christ will receive me, why will you not? You know? Folks, we've got enough to do. You get fed up with these guys that go into James and they try to put all of that on you. And listen, they're not doing what God told them to do. You know, there's a psychological thing where you know what you're supposed to do and you try to draw attention to something else, you know? It's kind of a psychological escape thing. It's feigning your faith. Word of God said in verse 24, ye see then, James 2:24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned, justified before God, made right before God, accepted before God. James said, it's not just by faith, it's by those works. I'm telling you, you better befriend Israel. Look at verse number 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. No question about it. If you don't have works with what you call your faith, you don't have any faith. It's a dead faith. Jesus said to his disciples one time, O ye of little faith. Did you know you can have little faith? One time a woman walked up and she touched the hem of his garment because she believes if I could just touch. He said, woman, and another, a woman, she said, I'm just a dog, Lord. I'm a Gentile dog, and I just want the crumbs that fall from Israel's table. And the Lord said, great is thy faith, woman. She did, and she took her place, and she was acting in light of the Word of God, and she was obeying the Word of God. She was a Gentile dog, and Israel were children, God's children, sitting at the table. Folks, God has never made the church, the children of God sitting at the table, and the people around the world just getting the crumbs that fall from our table. God's never put us there. Israel has. And I'll tell you this, in that tribulation period, it's a fearful thing as you think about it. A man, he must have works and he must befriend Israel. He must reject this world. The Word of God says, love, 1 John over there tells him, love not the world. In that tribulation period, that Jew can't love the world, go out and tell the world that Jesus died for. A Jew can't do it. He can't love the world. He's restricted. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. Not just things of the world. Love not the world. There's some changes in that tribulation period. Those people's got that mark of the beast on them. You don't go and preach to them. You don't go and give them a tract. You don't go and try to do anything to them. They are condemned to hell, and they're going to hell. You don't witness to them, you leave them be. You can't love the world in that tribulation period. In this age, the Word of God tells us we're to go to all men everywhere. Everywhere. No man has done a sin that can keep him from getting saved. In this age of grace, Romans 5 said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But brethren, it's not true in the tribulation period. For that man that takes the mark of the beast, he cannot get forgiven. He's gone. In his forehead or in his hand. The faith of a man, even in this age, the faith of a person over here in the Old Testament, if he didn't have works, he didn't have any faith. In this age of grace, if you don't have any works and do things that God's told you to do, you don't have any personal faith. Over here in the tribulation period, if you don't have works, you don't have any personal faith. If you ain't got any personal faith, you can't get saved. Now, what about another kind of faith? Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. This is what made Martin Luther go to the church house door, that Catholic door, and nail some principles up on that door of salvation by grace. Romans chapter 3. Men have been burned at the stake because they believed what Romans chapter 3 said. And this chapter says this. Without saying, the Word of God doesn't say, look, you don't have faith, you don't worry about God, you just live like you want to, you do what you please. Listen, there's no way in the world a saved child of God can get that attitude. If you've got that attitude, you're lost and going to hell. You got the attitude, well, I just don't care. You know, I'm not going to read my Bible. I don't care anything about the Bible. I'm just going to live like a devil. But I tell you what, I'm a Christian. No, you ain't either. You got no justification anywhere in the Word of God and in this age of grace anywhere else, say you're a child of God. It's not just saying or joining a church, say, well, I believe in Jesus. Not that at all. You can't have the attitude. But a child of God who's saved by grace knows it's not his works that save him. A child of God, the Word of God says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. You want to serve God because you are saved. Any person who's sitting, they say, look, I'm not interested in going to church. I'm not interested in doing these things. Well, aren't you a Christian? Well, sure, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. And we'll say we are saved by grace, but we'll still say that a person that lives like the devil and he's not bothered by it, I'll tell you what, he's lost, he's lost, he's lost. Romans chapter 3. But here's the message of Romans 3. And Romans 3 says that the basis of our salvation is not our faith, but the faith of Jesus Christ. You've got faith as a body of doctrine. You've got the faith of a person in the Bible. But then you've got the faith of Jesus Christ. He came and he lived a life. He never said a word that was wrong. He never had an evil thought. He lived a perfect life of faith. And he believed God and he obeyed his Heavenly Father. He said, I do always those things that please him. Think of it. Every attitude, every action, he pleased God in everything he did. Never disobedient. Never, never. Had a body of flesh like us. He had the similar things and all the things you got, but yet he lived a perfect life. And he said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He was 100% God and 100% man, and his deity would never allow his humanity to sin. It's impossible. He had a perfect faith. You know, that's what we need. We need a perfect faith. We need a life that is perfect in faith. And so whenever you get saved, we're going to look at Romans 3, but when you get saved, here's what God does. God forgives you, yes, but God puts to your account something. God takes the life of Jesus Christ and puts to your account and my account. And it is, if you are saved, if you've accepted Christ your Savior, you have a perfect record. It's an imputed record. It's a counted record. It's a legal matter. It's a courthouse action that God has decreed in heaven that you are absolutely righteous and just and faithful and pure and clean, and God accepts you just as He accepts His Son. That's salvation by grace. Romans 3, it's this little preposition of. And your modern Bibles will take it and they'll change it to make it your faith in Christ, directed toward Christ. But look at it in Romans 3. He gives you all kinds of illustrations. Look at Romans 3, verse 2. I want you to see, first of all, the oracles of God. As the things God gave, the signs He gave, the angels that appeared, the things that came. These things, the Word of God, these things came from God. They were from God, not from man to God, but from God to man, the oracles of God. And notice, please, in verse number 7. Paul said in verse 7, if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto His glory. Do you see that? Paul said, men are liars, but the truth of God. You see, it couldn't be that it's us being truthful to God. The truth of God is God's truth coming this way to us. The truth of God. It belongs to God. It's the truth that's of God, just like the oracles are of God. Look at verse number 5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God. In other words, we are unrighteous, and when you put our unrighteousness up against the righteousness of God, folks, it just makes the righteousness of God that much greater. What a contrast between the filth of this world and the diamonds of God. What a contrast. Our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God. Do you see it? It's God's righteousness. It's righteousness that belongs to God. It's not me being righteous toward God. It's God's righteousness. It's what belongs to Him. Do you see it? It's God's oracles. They are His. They originate in Him. And they are from Him and of Him. And the truth of God. It's not me being truthful toward God, but it's God. He's true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Well, now look on down in verse 21. But now. He just talked about the law in the previous verse. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Law couldn't do something. Tell you over there. By the deeds of the law. And then he said, but now, in this age of grace, Paul's writing. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You had types and pictures over there. Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, that's God's righteousness. Remember, we're unrighteous. It's the righteousness of God. It belongs to Him. And that righteousness of God comes to us, and that righteousness, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not my faith in Jesus, but it's the faith of Christ that's given and imputed to me. It's not me speaking to God, it's God speaking to man, the oracles of God. It's not me being truthful. The Word of God says we're liars. Every man's a liar. We all lie at one time or another. But God is true. It's the truth of God. We are unrighteous. If you put us, the best of us, up against the righteousness of God, God's righteousness will shine. And ours looks like filth and dirt. And if you put your faith up beside the faith of Christ, whenever he lived his life, your faith is a miserable thing. Because I guarantee you, I know how your faith goes. See, faith, the Word of God said, remember back there? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We'll have a time like this. We'll peak up here. We're on revival. We're reading our Bible. We're saying, amen, praise God, hallelujah. And then all of a sudden, you get a big bill in the mail. And you know, or you get a report. And listen, we've gone through this cancer thing one time and all of that, and I'm just telling you what I experienced personally, okay? And knowing all this stuff that I'm supposed to believe in God, but yet, you know, we've gone through the 5 years. Sue's taking medicine every day for 5 years, supposedly keep cancer out. And we're asking God to help us, and then all of a sudden, you know, you get this report, you got cancer, and I don't mind telling you, my faith was not strong when we were told that. It went down. I wanted to believe in God, but it just, you know, I wanted to believe that it's okay. I wanted to believe Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. But I'm going to tell you, it goes against the carnal man. And the good that I would do, I can't even find a way to do it. I know I ought to believe God. And I know there ought not be any doubt, but why should you have to go through it again? So it goes down. And so you have those times down. And then you get strong again. See, our faith's going. You don't want salvation based on a faith like that. You don't want salvation based on a faith that's wavering. A faith that sometimes basically you can't even see it. Salvation's based upon the sure faith of Christ. Perfect faith of Christ. God gave us a lot whenever he saved us, folks. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them, watch it, that believe. He didn't say upon all them that have faith. Your King James Bible is right. Believe. Believe is an easy thing to do. To believe something, you don't have to have any evidence. You don't have to have any substance. It's a simple thing that an old ignorant Gentile can do. Now, so here are lost, and God says, believe. That Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, said, what must I do to be saved? What must I? I'm a Gentile. And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. Both of them said it. They said, it's kind of like a duet. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe. They didn't say, okay, stop smoking, stop chewing. Get your dress right and throw out your cards, throw out your television and start going to church. Straighten up your life. They didn't say, they said believe. They didn't say have faith in God. And if you have faith in God, see, faith is doing what God tells you to do. How in the world can a Philippian jailer have faith whenever he doesn't know the Bible? Huh? He didn't know anything about prayer. He didn't know anything about church. He didn't know anything about giving. He didn't know anything about witnessing.
So God tells an old sinner, believe the gospel. It's simple. Now, after you get saved, you know what God tells us? God tells you after you get saved, now here's what I want you to do. Oh boy. I want you to pray without ceasing.
I want you to carry the gospel to those that haven't heard. I want you to be a cheerful giver to God's work. I want you to be faithful. I want you to be, I want you to do what I tell you to do in this Bible. And if you don't do that, then you don't have any faith. You see? And anybody that's got the grace of God in them is going to say, God, forgive me. And boy, there you go. There you go, up here, you know, fellowship with the Lord. And then all of a sudden, boy, something happens or somebody walks by or somebody drives by or somebody gets kind of in your way out in the traffic and you say, well, I'll kill that dirty. Yeah. Be kind, tenderhearted. Yes. We know. And that faith starts going like this. Thank God, folks, we got a sure hope. Solid, stable faith of Christ. And God's given that to me and to you if you're saved tonight. Amen. God bless you. Let's go home.